Welcome to the Spiritual Foundations class. This one's called Spiritual Habits for Growth. And in case you don't know, my name's Rachel Kennedy. I think I know most of you guys here. Sometimes on Sundays, it's hard for me to get around to everybody because I have kids. But I do notice you guys in church, everybody here. I sometimes will like look around and I'm like, oh, look, so-and-so's here. So if I don't always get to say hi, I do notice you are here. But today I'm going to talk about making worship a lifestyle beyond Sunday services. So let's talk about foundations for a second. I put the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Just if you have ever been to the Leaning Tower of Pisa, can you raise your hands? Who's been there? It's pretty cool. Eric and I, my husband and I, went there in 2012, and it's kind of cool. Like, so we took a picture. I should have actually put it on here, but we took a picture of us like acting like we're leaning on the Tower of Pisa. It was a cool photo, but it's an interesting tower. So foundations, do they matter? So I actually researched this just because I like extra stuff like this. And I looked up three different towers that are leaning. Who's ever heard of Big Ben? In London, England, Big Ben. So I looked it up and it's actually, and I'm not like an engineer or anything like this. So if you know about degrees, you probably understand this more than me, but Big Ben is actually leaning 26 or 0.26 degrees. So there is a slight lean to it. And it's because when I actually looked it up, when they built it, I guess they're like, maybe some water underneath the foundation. So when the building was built, it was okay. But over time, the foundation, the ground softened and the foundation started to sink. So it leaned the tower a little bit. And then of course, the Leaning Tower of Pisa, that's in Italy. They actually, I think 3 or 4 years ago, they maybe longer than that, 10 years ago, they tried to fix like the tilt a little bit because they were like, oh, it's a little dangerous. So they tried to fix it, but it still tilts at 3.99 degrees. And then there is a tower in Germany called the and if I'm pronouncing this wrong, forgive me, Sirhusen Tower. And it's actually a church. So I looked this up before I came. When they built this church, like I think it was built in the 1400s, they built it on top of oak trees. And over time, like as years passed, the wood began to rot. And as it rotted, the church started tilting. So the foundation was unstable. And it's actually, as of 2022, I think it won the world's most tilted like architecture or whatever. So, and it's 5.2 degrees tilted. So that was just a little bit, but Matthew 7, 24 through 27 says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So in scripture, we can read this parable that Jesus said. He talked about these houses and he said, if you hear these words of mine and you do them, you're going to be like a wise man that built his house upon a rock, meaning that when the rains and the winds came, the house wasn't going to fall because it was founded upon a solid foundation. But if you hear the sayings of the Lord and you don't do them, you're going to be like a foolish man, which built his house upon the sands. So I've seen on YouTube before these videos of these people that build beautiful homes on beachfronts. And then eventually maybe the sandy roads or whatever, and the water comes up, and these beautiful homes are destroyed because their foundations were built on sand and not on rock. Now, just for the sake of conversation, who has ever purchased a house before? Yes. What is one of the first things that you should do before you finalize the house? Check the foundation. We actually just this week had a house, and somebody came in and said, "Nope, I don't like the foundation of that house. We're not going to get it." So the first thing that you should do before you buy a house is you should check the foundation because foundations matter. So Christ is the firm foundation. My question is, have you built your life upon the rock? Who in here has built their life upon the rock? Yes, it's a daily goal. There's a song, some of you guys know it, but on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Jesus is the firm foundation. Jesus is our solid rock. And when you build your life upon him, when storms come, those things aren't going to affect you. You're not going to crumble and fall because you've built your life upon the rock. So, do foundations matter? They absolutely do. What's that? All right. So, designed to worship. So, just if you know any of these architectures on this, can you guys see the picture up here? Can you raise your hand and tell me what one of them are? If you know what they are, any of these pictures. Egyptian pyramid. Mayans. Yep. So these are different architectures. I just pulled these off the internet, but I thought they were fitting. Designed to worship. So throughout history, nearly every major civilization, despite being separated by vast oceans, great distances, and different languages, developed systems of worship that included altars, rituals, and sacrifices. From the Incas, Aztecs, and Mayans to Native American tribes, and from ancient Greece to Rome, the pattern is clear. Humanity has always been drawn to worship. We are designed to want to worship something. So I actually looked this up because I was curious about it, and I researched, was there any major civilization that did not worship anything? Because I wanted to know, is there ever a time in history where people just did not worship anything? And what I found was that the answer was no. Everywhere, no matter if you were in Egypt or if you were in South America, at any point of history, humanity has always been drawn to worship. So you can see old architecture where people constructed like maybe a Mayan room. You might go see a Mayan room and they have a place for altar worship. Or you might go to, you might read about Native Americans and you might hear that they worshiped something because we are designed to want to worship something. And you will meet people that will say, "Well, I don't worship anything. I'm good." You do worship something. Everybody worships something, whether it's yourself, whether it's your fortune, or what you will worship something. You will find something to worship if you don't worship the Lord. So we are designed to want to worship something. In the Bible, in Paul, he went to Athens, Greece, and he was preaching, and he went to Mars Hill. And I'll read it what I wrote up here. It says, while in Athens, Paul noticed the city was full of idols. As he walked around, he found an altar with the inscription, "To the unknown God." He used it to point out that people across all cultures and times have an inner longing to worship something greater. Paul declared that this unknown God that they were seeking is the one true God, the Creator, who desires to be known and worshiped in truth. In Acts 17:23, it says, "For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription: to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So in Athens, there was a lot of idol worship. They would construct these altars. And just in case they missed a god and they were afraid, oh, well, just in case we missed a god, we're going to make an altar and we're going to put to the unknown god. So when Paul came to Mars Hill, he passed by and he said, hey, I noticed you have an altar that says to the unknown god. But let me tell you who that unknown god is. And he used it as an opportunity to make a connection with these false worshipers, these false idol worshipers. And he declared to them, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. This is the unknown god. So the question isn't if we worship, but what and whom we worship. It matters who we worship. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So worship from the redeemed. So Luke 7, 36 through 50. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. But I'm going to go ahead and read it. It's a little bit long, but Luke. Seven. All right. So Luke 7:36 through 50. It says, and one of the Pharisees desired that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they sat at meat with him, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. So a little lengthy reading, but I wanted to point it out because this woman, the Bible says that she was a sinner, and she came into this Pharisee's house where Jesus was eating, and she brought with her this costly perfume, this box of alabaster, and the Bible says that she washed Jesus's feet with her tears and dried them with her hair, and she anointed Jesus's feet with the oil. She worshiped from gratitude, not obligation. So I actually thought on this woman, and I thought, I don't know what kind of sins this lady maybe was involved in. I don't know to what degree, how messy her life was. But what I do know was that she was a sinner, and she chose that moment of Jesus being in a Pharisee's house to come and to give an expression of such beautiful worship. No matter, people looked at her and said, "This woman, look, she's a sinner." But she chose that moment to worship out of gratitude, not obligation. Jesus said, I'm going to read this again, Luke 7:47. Jesus said, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." You know, when you realize how broken your life was before Jesus, when you realize the person that you were without Jesus, and the price that was paid for your sins, it really changes the way that you want to worship the Lord. You know, when you have been forgiven of so much, you're gonna love so much. You know, and that's, I just wanted to, when I started doing this lesson, that was such a big thing to me. I began to think who I was before Jesus. How broken and a mess my life would have been if I would have continued on without Jesus. And I know that there's people in this room, your life, you can look back and say, "Wow, thank God that you pulled me out of that. Thank God for the mercy and the grace of God in my life." You know, when you've been forgiven much, you're going to love much. There's times I go down the road, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but there are times when I go down the road and I think, "Man, wow, God, you saved me. Like, wow, this is amazing." Or I'll think on somebody's life, "Wow, God, you really redeemed. You really do restore." And when you think on that, you think, "Man, you are a God worthy of my worship." Amen. There's another woman in the Bible, Mary Magdalene. The Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about her, but in Luke 8:2, we know that she was delivered from seven demons. Seven. Now, I want you to think just for a second, think of the torment she probably was going through. She was filled with seven demons, but then Jesus came on the scene and he delivered her. To me, that's such a powerful. I could not get my mind off Mary Magdalene the past 2 weeks. I was thinking, wow, I mean, delivered from seven demons. No wonder she was a devoted follower of Jesus. Like, that's enough to make you just, I will serve you forever. Thank you for delivering me. The Bible says she loved Jesus. She loved Jesus so much. I'm not going to read it just for the sake of time, but later, if you want to, in John 20:1 through 18, it tells about Mary Magdalene, how after Jesus was crucified, he was put in a tomb, and she went to the tomb and she looked in and she didn't see the body of Jesus there. And what stood out to me when I read this different times the past 2 weeks was that she wept because she didn't know where his body was. To me, that screams a heart that was so devoted. Like, where did you take my Lord's body? Just give it to me. Tell me where he is. She was delivered, she was devoted, and she was present at the resurrection. So I brought these two ladies just to, and there's so many other examples in the Bible of people who were filled with sin and how God redeemed them and changed their lives. And I know there's people in here that you can look on your life and say, "Wow, God, you are worthy, because who I was without you was not a good person, but thank God for redemption." So worship from the redeemed. I put these women didn't worship out of obligation, but out of overwhelming gratitude. And I just want to hit on that for a second. in my own life, there have been times, maybe a dry spell, where it was more I was worshiping because that's the thing to do if you're Pentecostal or, you worship out of obligation. Well, I'm supposed to do this because this is what's expected. But these women didn't worship out of obligation, but out of overwhelming gratitude. That is true worship. Not when you're like, okay, if I just clap my hands and on the right beat, but when you worship out of gratitude, God, you are so worthy. You are so good because you have saved me and I owe you everything. I owe you my life. When you realize how deeply Jesus saved you, worship becomes your response, not your duty. When you realize that Jesus pulled you out of darkness, shame, addiction, anger, pride, and sin that should have destroyed you, something shifts in your heart. Worship isn't just something you do on a Sunday. It becomes your lifestyle, your response, your heartbeat. So, practical application, living a lifestyle of worship. Psalms 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So I just put these are things that I try to do in my life, in different seasons of my life, that helps me keep an attitude of worship that's not just about a Sunday. And I know sometimes we get like very, and it's okay to be structured, but sometimes we think, well, when I worship or when I pray, it has to be X, Y, and Z, and it should be this way. But this is more about a lifestyle of worship, an everyday thing. So I put first, understand the plight you were in without Jesus. So wherever you are this week, I encourage you, just think back. Whether you're in your car driving, think back to who you were without Jesus. When you start thinking back to who you are without him and how great he is, you're going to be like, wow, God, you have really saved me. Think on the things of God throughout your day. We don't have to just think about God on Wednesdays or Sundays. We can think about God throughout our day. You can find God in any moment of your day. You really can. You can look outside and see the hand of God in creation. You can drive down the road and look at the person next to you and think, have they been redeemed like I've been redeemed? So think about God throughout your day. I worship in my car sometimes. You can lift your hand anywhere, but I put keep one hand on the wheel and don't close your eyes. But you really can worship God anywhere. You can lift your hand anywhere. Make a habit. I mean, I'll just be honest with you guys. There are times, and I'm sure my neighbors are like, what is she doing? But like yesterday, my girls were riding their bicycle outside. We turn on worship music, and I just lifted my hands right there in my driveway, and I'm like, I'm not ashamed. So you can worship anywhere. You can worship when you're driving down the road. You can worship God when you're on your job. You can worship God anywhere. It's not the building that makes it worship. We have a beautiful church, but this is not what makes it worship. It's the presence of God and it's your yielded heart. If you have made your heart into a position of worship, if you have yielded your heart, it doesn't matter where you are. You can be in Walmart. You can be anywhere in worship. Ordinary moments can be moments of worship. Sincerely talk to the Lord while you're mowing the lawn or folding your laundry. Make a habit, like make it a lifestyle. That's the point I'm trying to make. And I'm talking to myself. Please don't think I'm just talking to you. I'm talking to me first. Make it a lifestyle. Make a habit of every day. Wake up, God, you are good. Fold your laundry. God, I pray for so and so. God, you are wonderful. Just make a habit every day because he is that worthy. Even if we had extra hours in the day, there's still not enough we could do to give him the worship that he is due. But make a habit every day, just wherever you are. God, I worship you. Make it your lifestyle. Try to create a habit of speaking on God's goodness throughout your day. That is an act of worship. Talk about God to somebody. You know, make that an act of worship. Hey, God's good. Drop that in a few sentences when you're talking to your neighbors. Just see what happens. Make it a lifestyle. If it helps you, change your music to worship music. It personally helps me to think on God and His goodness when I hear a song of worship. So you don't have to listen to worship music to worship, but if it helps you to get into the spirit of worship, then I encourage you, turn on a good worship song and just think about the words. What is it saying? Is it saying, "Holy are you, Lord, great is my God"? You know, get in a mindset of worship. When you're on the job, work with such integrity that it is an act of worship to God. Colossians 3:23 says, "In whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men." So when you're working, whether you are doing the lowest of a job to the highest of a job, work with such integrity that they see, wow, I see worship in her life. The way she works, that shows me worship. Work with such integrity, that's an act of worship to God. Worship isn't just a Sunday activity. It's the everyday lifestyle of the redeemed, anchored in the firm foundation of Jesus. So I think that's the end of my slides. And oops, don't know what I just dropped. Hold on. On the back of your papers, there are a few questions. And this is more just discussion because, honestly, I get a lot from you guys, too. So I'm going to ask some questions. And if you have an answer, like, please feel free to share it because there's things. This is the body of Christ. You guys help me too. When I hear something you say, it encourages me and it helps me. So, what does it mean to you personally to build your life on the rock? Yes.
It means to love Christ and to do what He says, do what the scriptures say.
That's good. So she said, if you didn't hear, she said, it means to love Christ and to do what He says and to do what Scripture says. I would agree with that. Does anybody else want to add? What does it mean to build your life on the rock?
Applying the word in our life.
Applying the word in our life. Yep.
Living an example to your family and others.
Mm-hmm.
Putting God first.
Putting God first. An example. Yes.
It means a solid foundation.
Solid foundation. Yep. Are there any builders in here? Anybody that builds? You know, living for God, it's like an everyday thing. It's like you take one piece of plywood. Maybe that's worship. You're building your life on the foundation, which is Jesus. Building your life on the rock. I like all those answers. Why do you think humanity is naturally drawn to worship, even without knowing the true God?
I think God created that in us.
We're all made unique.
We have this hole that we want to fill.
Mm-hmm.
And until it's filled with Jesus, it's all you're always looking.
Mm-hmm.
I think He made us to worship Him.
Mm-hmm. I agree with that. She said it's like there's a hole and it was made for only Jesus to fill. You know, there was a man, somebody that Eric and I really respect and we like, and he was talking about the Native Americans, how they would worship different things. And he was like, you know, really, they didn't know, but really it was they were missing the true God. So they were trying to fill it with something else, but really who they wanted was the true God. They just didn't know who that was. So yes, I agree. It's like a hole in your life I think it's somewhere in Ecclesiastes. It says he hath set eternity in their hearts. I think there's a scripture like that. Correct me if I'm wrong. But basically, every person was designed to want to worship something. So even if they don't know the true God, there's still something in their life that says, hey, we're created to worship. We need to worship something. All right. How does understanding what Jesus saved you from affect the way you worship today? And if you want to share personal experiences, please do.
For me personally, I know the lifestyle I used to live, being an alcoholic, pothead, pillhead, a thief, a liar, doing all the things that uplifted the devil, which just, you know, don't really give you self-gratification. It don't really help you through your life. One of the reasons I love the worship so hard, because his blood covered all that mess from my past. And now I have a new life, a new day of grace, a new day of mercy. Every day I wake up, it's a new day of grace and mercy. So one of the reasons I love the worship like I do is because I'm redeemed because of his blood. Mm-hmm. And all that junk is erased. The devil likes to remind me of it, but the Lord has just washed it away. So I love to worship him because I have a new day, a new beginning. Every day is a new beginning, a new day of grace.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. And he's about to preach. That's good. Amen. You know, when he was talking, I was thinking of the song by IBC. It's like, my past erased, my name he changed. Let's testify. Yeah. And I agree with him. Man, when you think of who you were or who you will be or would not will be, but would have been without Jesus, it really does change. Like, you want to surrender your whole life to him and give him everything. Yes.
I write in notebooks full of gratitude. No matter songs, words, tears, I still feel like I'm not giving him enough.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing I can say.
Yes.
I do. Yes. Telling people to come with me.
Yes.
It brings a tax into my life, but I know I have to keep doing that.
Yes. Amen.
Stay in Jesus. I guess that's
fine. Yes. Amen. I love it. Would anybody else like to share maybe personal experience? How understanding what Jesus saved you from affects the way you worship?
I have more compassion for other people,
mm-hmm.
and maybe what they're going through,
mm-hmm.
because, you know, I didn't realize it at the time, but every step of my journey, he was there.
Mm-hmm.
I just didn't realize it. He saved me from things I didn't even know I needed saving from.
Mm-hmm.
So I have a lot of empathy and compassion for others.
Yes. Oh, that's powerful. And that really does. That's amazing. I love that. You really do. It does change the way you look at other people too. Cause you're like, let me tell you about somebody that can help you too. Like he helped me, you know, you want to tell people. I love it. What does worship as a lifestyle look like in your everyday routines? So I know Crystal said journals.
But I don't make it a routine. I don't have a routine. And that's a problem. I'm throw it off. I get broke
right.
badly, then I go to writing, then I feel better. But my life's like that firm foundation, no worries, no that's hard for me still.
Right.
It's really hard.
You know you're on the right track though, because you know who you keep running back to.
Oh, my yeah. Face is miserable.
Yes.
Know that too,
so. Yes. Did you have something? Yeah. Somebody raise their hand. Yeah.
So every morning, I mean, this might seem silly, but every morning, whenever I get up, my window is like close to my side of the bed. I'll pull back the curtain. I'll bust it open. I'm like, thank you, Lord.
Yes.
Another beautiful day.
I love it.
If it's raining, it doesn't matter. If the sun is shining. I'm just like, glad I'm here.
Yes.
He gave that to us. So I'm just like, thank you.
Yes.
So to me, that's where it starts.
Yes.
Thanking him, being thankful.
Amen. That is so good. I love it. Yes.
The first words are, I love you, Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus. Amen.
to read some scripture or listen to a song.
Yes. Yes, that's so good. These are all things that inspire me too. Like, you never know. I might just go throw up in my window tomorrow. I love it. All right. And are there any areas of your life that you haven't yet surrendered as worship? And if you don't feel comfortable sharing, that's okay. Are there any areas of your life that you haven't yet surrendered as worship? And honestly, this can just be more of a personal reflection, I feel like. You know, just maybe take a moment and think, is there an area of my life that I haven't yet surrendered as worship? I can think of a few in my life that I need to work on.
As worship?
Yes. To worship to God. Yes. And then lastly, it says, what practical habits can help you stay worship focused beyond Sunday? So I'm going to give you guys one that helps me is I like to turn on instrumental worship music and just have like scriptures. It comes with instrumental like church music, and then it will have scriptures. And I like that because I feel like it changes the atmosphere of my house, you know, and also it's something my girls can see. Even if it's not saying the scriptures, like London, she can read it and know, wow, that's scriptures in my house. I do feel like it changes atmosphere. So that helps me stay worship focused. Also worship songs when I'm driving down the road, especially when I was in school. That really helped me because that was my time. I would just turn on music and lift my hands and drive to Carter's Valley Elementary, 30 minutes, try to like keep my mind on the Lord. So if you have any practical habits, let me know. Yes.
I like writing scriptures down and handing them out at work.
Mm-hmm.
And for about 10 years, I just carried them for myself because I needed it every day. And I'd pull it out and read it out loud. And then after about 10 years of doing it, the Lord said, that's well enough. It's time to start handing them out.
Oh.
So I hand them out at work. And so every now and again, sometimes.
I love that.
I got one in my pocket.
That's so cool. You know, honestly, you don't know. That really does help people. Like, there's been, I know a teacher friend, her daughter actually put roses on people's cars and put scriptures with those roses. And I thought that was such a good idea. I'm like, that really gets people's mind right on Jesus. Another thing I did with my girls, this is just out there, but another thing this week I did with my girls, who's ever seen those little tiny Jesuses? I bought a bunch of those and I was like, girls, we're going to hand these out to people because it instantly gets people's mind on Jesus. So Anna Kate was going around to like random people and saying, I have something for you. And she'd hand them a little Jesus in like one penny. And I'm like, you know, they probably weren't thinking about the Lord before this moment. And now they are. So those are just little moments. But anyways, our time is pretty much tune in, but I just encourage you guys that just remember worship's a lifestyle. You can worship anywhere. It's not confined to a church building, but it's about a yielded heart in the presence of God. And it can be anywhere at any time, any hour, any minute, any moment. God is always God, no matter where you are. So anyways, thank you all. Yes. Thank you.